All righty, everybody, if you want to come in and kind of find a seat, I think we'll get started here. We got everybody's getting their Christmas program seat figured out, aren't we? We're kind of spread out all over here. Did everybody get a study guide? Would you mind just grabbing a few of those? You're back there. Adam's got some back there. He's waving them around. Okay, let me open up in a word of prayer here and we'll get started. God, thank you so much for this awesome day. Thank you for the beautiful weather. Thank you for the chance to be able to gather together. What a privilege that is to be able to gather as your church, to be able to look at your word together corporately. How many places that happens, it's not much. And so to be able to gather together like this, here, right now, to be able to look at your word is just such a privilege. And so we thank you for that. We ask that you would guide and direct our conversation. We ask that you continue to build our confidence in you, in who you are, and the power of your spirit as you work through us to be able to share the gospel with people, to be able to bring that up with conversation, to be able to interact with lost people around this idea of what your son has done for us on the cross. And so help us to be able to grow on that today. Help us to spur one another on. Help us to be able to sharpen one another. I pray you'd be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. So we're going to continue down this track of evangelism. This is our third week kind of looking at the topic of evangelism and how it is that we go about reaching the lost. This is, like I said, the third week, and we're looking at the first part this week of how should we evangelize. So hopefully this is emphasizing some points as we move along here that I think will be helpful when it comes to how we go about evangelizing people or sharing Christ with people, helping them understand the hope that we have in Christ when it comes to going to heaven when we die and being forgiven of our consequences of our sin and all those kinds of things that really mark us as Christians and define who we are. And so you know, to be able to get us started here, I think what I'd like to do is to be able to have everyone on your discussion guide look at that first question there. That first question says, as a way to begin thinking about how to evangelize, what's some of the best advice you've received about evangelism? I think this is always really interesting to be able to talk about. So I'm curious to hear some of you guys' answers. But in order for us to kind of kick that off, why don't you all find a group of either two or three around you and just talk about that question. I'll give you a couple minutes here, and then we can come back together and discuss some of your answers. So find a couple people, talk about that first question. As a way to begin thinking about how to evangelize, what's some of the best advice you've received about evangelism? Ready, go. Coaching you up. All right, let's start to bring them back together here. I'd love to hear some answers to that question with the whole group here. What are some things you talked about in regards to some of the best advice you've received about evangelism? Y'all have answers right now. You just talked about them, okay? That's part of why I do this, you know? You get a chance to talk about those answers, and now we can spit them out, right? Wow, yeah. Yeah, I remember one time, for whatever reason, I think it's just the Spirit of God at the time really spoke to my heart in regards to Romans 1:16, you know, as the gospel. It doesn't say the gospel is the power of Nate for salvation. It says the gospel is the power of God for salvation. That really gave me a ton of peace when I came to that point, knowing that God's got to be the one to do the work. We just have to be faithful to present the message, right? Yeah, that's a really important point when it comes to sharing the gospel, for sure. What else? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, for sure. Yeah, no doubt. Or even being okay if they ask a question and go, I'm like, you know, that's a great question. I'm not sure that I know the answer to that, but I'd be happy to find that out for you. And be able to go and talking to somebody that you respect spiritually and to be able to talk through that question with them. It's going to help you to grow personally, you know, and then it's also going to help that person to be able to have an answer and hopefully impact their heart as well. So being okay with that, I think is, and I think that honestly people respect that. They look at that and go like, wow, you know, like you didn't just give me an answer or just make one up or whatever. I mean, that's the worst thing we could do, right? So I think that's something that's really important to point out as well. Very good. What else? Okay. So it's not like I'm locked into just 5 minutes with this person, and if I don't get them converted in that 5 minutes, then we're going to have problems, right? Yeah. No, absolutely. Hopefully this is something that's a part of an ongoing relationship with somebody, that you're willing to invest in somebody. And I think that's something, I can't remember if I just read this in the evangelism book or if we actually talked about this last week, but I know that was something that was really convicting to me in just thinking about this, is am I willing to invest the time in relationships with people? When it comes to the ongoing conversation that we really ought to have with people who aren't believers and continuing to talk that through and being willing to spend time with them in scriptures as we kind of talk through what the gospel is. And so, yeah, that's a great point. It doesn't have to be locked in this first 5 minutes here. You know, let's be willing to spend time with people for sure. Anybody else? Okay, those are really good. I know one of the best pieces of advice that I've received when it's come to evangelism, we talked about that last week, if you guys remember that SHARE acronym, when it comes to figuring out how to bring up Christ in a conversation, that's been really helpful for me, just because I think one of the main issues for me as I continued to grow in this idea of figuring out how to be able to talk to people about Jesus was this idea of how do I even bring it up in a conversation? You know, and so to be able to start with that secular part of their life and kind of talking through things, you know, like what's your work environment like? What do you do for a living? You know, to be able to move on from that type of conversation to the H, which is your home life, and you learn more about their family. You know, the A is the attitude. We start to learn more about the challenges that take place in their work life and in their home life. And really that sets you up to be able to turn the corner to be able to talk about, you know, is faith in God important to them? Do they go to church on a regular basis? When it comes to that R, the religion part of their life, and then of course, E is eternal life, as they share where they stand with the Lord, as you get in that point of the conversation, then you're really able to turn the corner. And for me, it's been through my own testimony, being able to share the gospel then with people as we've utilized that as the lens that we see the challenges of life through. And so that's been really helpful to me when it comes to advice and just knowing how to be able to bring the gospel up in conversation with people. So great pieces of advice there. Hopefully that's encouraging for everyone else as well as you continue to think about this idea of how it is that we should evangelize. So the next point there on your discussion guide talks about the main idea, which is not a whole lot there right now. We're gonna fill in the blanks as we go and talk about this main idea. And so to kind of dig into this a little further, if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians, there's some of the scripture that I have laid out for you in your study guide. And then there's some other pieces in 2 Corinthians that we're going to refer to as we kind of go along here. So I would encourage you to be able to open your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians as we kind of discuss this topic here today. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul describes his own evangelistic commitments as an apostle. And so in verse 1, he starts off by saying, "Therefore, having this ministry," and we're going to talk about what he means by that here in a little bit, "but therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It's interesting when you start thinking about what does God look like, you start to look to Jesus, right? And there's a couple times that it refers to that throughout this passage of scripture there. And we get to represent that to people, a big part of the calling that God's put on our lives. And so, again, going back to our small groups here, if you just have come in, I'd love for you to find a group of two or three people to be able to discuss these next two questions with. All right, so the first question is, what kind of ministry does Paul have? And in order for you to be able to understand that, you're going to have to look at 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 11. So that's referring to that first part of chapter 4 there, where he says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God." I'd like us to dive into that just a little bit for us to be able to feel the weight of this passage a little bit more. And so look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11, and then discuss in your small group what kind of ministry does Paul have. And then also, and take time in your small group to be able to discuss 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11, which is that second question there, and talk about how that brings even more weight to the ministry that Paul has been called to. All right, so take some time, find your group of two or three people, and discuss those two questions for just a couple minutes here, then we'll bring it back together. All right, maybe another minute here. Okay, let's bring it back together now. So again, we're trying to unpack a little bit of this 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul's describing the ministry that he has. And so, you know, we're talking about more of what this ministry is and some of the history behind his life that's kind of led him to this point where he has this conviction for being able to share Christ with people, right? And so, looking at this first question here, it says, you know, what kind of ministry does Paul have? It refers us to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. And so there's some interesting thoughts, I think, in that passage of Scripture leading up to this passage that we're studying here in chapter 4 that I think are really helpful for us here when we're considering what kind of ministry does Paul have. So any thoughts on that you talked about in your group? What do we learn from 2 Corinthians 3 about what kind of ministry Paul has? Ministry of a new covenant, right? That mystery that's been hidden for generations after generations. You know, think about the timing of that, how exciting that must have been in some ways, right? To be able to go like, that's been hidden for time after time after time, and then all of a sudden it's been revealed in Christ. And here we are with the privilege of being able to share that with the rest of the world, right? Yeah, the ministry of the new covenant, of communicating that new covenant to people, right? What else? There's something else there that's really good.
The law condemned.
The law condemned, yep.
And so they need a solution
permanent
rather than. That
burden's been lifted, absolutely. Yeah, that brings clarity, that idea, that new covenant, that promise of how we can be saved through Christ and be made right with Him because of what He's done for us on the cross, right? Yeah, very good. What else? Yeah, Dan. That's right. Yeah, and so He's bringing clarity to that with people, isn't He? Yeah, as He kind of moves along here, and to even kind of roll with that thought a little bit more, to be able to kind of go with that contrast there in verse 9, it says, "For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory." So there's a ministry of this idea of how we can live a righteous life that's been revealed as we come to grips with the idea of the new covenant and what Jesus has done for us, right? And so that's what makes us right with God. That's what helps us to be able to live righteously is the idea of the new covenant. And so that's the ministry that Paul had been called to, right? And so going to the next question here, you know, how does 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11 bring more weight to the ministry that Paul had been called to? What do we find in these verses that maybe brings more weight to what we're reading about here? What'd you have a chance to discuss in your small groups? Tammy's pointing down the row at Steve here. I take it he had a bit of wisdom there. A big mouth, okay. It brings a level of sincerity to what he's doing, right? It brings weight to that and going like, I truly believe this, and I really believe that that God's word is true, and I really believe in what God's called me to be able to share that message with people, right? And you see the demonstration of that belief in everything that he went through. And I think that that's something that as people, as the Corinthian church probably observed that in his own life, that's probably where Paul, or God used Paul to be able to have a certain level of influence in their life, right? Because he was willing to suffer for this message. He was willing to suffer to be able to present this. And you know, the other thing that it really clearly communicates in that passage too is a level of dependence on the Lord as he went and did that, right? I mean, he's talking about, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's a pretty weighty statement right there, right? And then also in verse 10, it says, he delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer. He's pleading for their prayers and asking for their help as they do this. That's another awesome application for our church, by the way, as we consider this idea of evangelism, as we consider how we corporately approach this idea of evangelism and sharing Christ with the people that we know, with unbelievers within our sphere of influence. Lord, we need you to be able to do this, and we need to pray for one another. And what happens when we pray for one another? You become more aware of what's going on in someone's life as well, right? If we're praying for them on a regular basis, I know for me and my spirit, it causes me to be able to want to check in with those people to be able to see how it's going. You start having conversations with people as you start running into roadblocks and you start talking about how it is that you can help one another to be able to work through maybe some comments that are coming up in conversations that you're not quite sure how to address, right? All those things tend to happen as you're intentionally praying for one another. And Paul was pleading for that when it came to his need for help to be able to share the gospel, because physically he was near death as he was trying to communicate that. That clearly communicates a level of sincerity when it comes to, you know, what he really believed about this message of Christ and what he had done. And then also this idea of depending on the Lord, the prayers of other people are a huge part of that. That brings a ton of weight into this idea that of what God has called Paul to when it came to, you know, being able to have this ministry of a new covenant, this ministry of righteousness that he's trying to communicate to people. Clearly, there was a level of love for people that he had. There was a level of sincerity in what he believed, and there was a level of dependence that he had on the Lord to be able to follow through with that and actually do it, right? So awesome stuff there. Any other thoughts? Tammy. Absolutely. Yeah, it's a huge point. If we're going in and doing this on our own, I always kind of I talk about this in a joking way a little bit sometimes, but it's like, man, I've had enough time in life to be able to prove that I'm not great at being able to follow through with stuff, you know. But because of the Lord and because of his power at work in my life, that dependence on him is so critical and crucial when it comes to us presenting Christ to people. So, yeah, there is that level of confidence in the Lord that we can have. And God's put a spirit in all of us that are believers, right? And if that's true and God's put a spirit in all of us that are believers, then we have that confidence in him then. And God rose Jesus from the dead. He surely can share the gospel through us, right? So I think that's really important for us to be able to remember and to be able to point out. Great points there, guys. Okay, back to your groups now. Let's take these next two questions and discuss those as well. So we've kind of set up a little bit of the background behind this 2 Corinthians 4 passage that we're studying here today. And so let's go back to that 2 Corinthians 4 passage, verses 1 through 6, and let's talk about some of the things that Paul has renounced and some of the things that he's refused to do. And then let's also talk about what are some of the examples of how the church has been disgraceful, underhanded, or cunning, or in other words, deceitful in its presentation of the gospel. So let's not talk about maybe why we do these things at this point. Let's just talk about what has been done. And then we'll talk about maybe why some of those things have been done as we move along here. Okay? So those next two questions there, I believe it's questions 3 and 4. Let's discuss those in our small group, and then we'll bring it back here. All right, maybe just another 30 seconds here. Start to wrap it up. All righty, let's bring it back together here. Some good questions to discuss here, and I just can't tell you what joy it is to be able to watch out and to see everybody studying the scriptures. It's just awesome to be able to see that discussion around that. But, this third question here is a pretty straightforward answer if you look at the scripture, right? It answers it in a pretty straightforward way. But, I mean, when it comes to 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6, what has Paul renounced and what does he refuse to do? What do those verses speak to? Manipulation. Yes, very much so. It talks about the idea of manipulation for sure. What else? So we're not trying to be dishonest in how we communicate the gospel, right? That's part of what he's trying to say there. The manipulation part of it is for sure there. Okay, what else? That's right. Yeah, so and again, that's a little bit of the manipulation part of that, right? They were trying to kind of deceive people into thinking a certain way without being just open and clear and honest about what we're trying to communicate when it comes to Christ. I mean, specifically in verse 2, if you look at that, it says, we've renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways, and we refuse to practice cunning or deceit, which is the manipulation that we're talking about there, right? And so those are very specific things that he kind of draws attention to in the very first part of that passage there. And so, you know, kind of diving into that a little bit, you know, what are some ways we've seen that played out in the church in our experience over time? As we kind of examine our own hearts and we see some of the ways that maybe we've been tempted to communicate the gospel in relationship with people. You know, specifically, what are some examples of how the church has been disgraceful, underhanded, or cunning, or in other words, deceitful, in its presentation of the gospel? Yeah. Prosperity gospel, right? You're talking about all the benefits of coming to Christ, you know, without understanding the first of all, the fact that God's holy and just and that we're sinful and fallen, that we deserve God's wrath for the punishment for our sin, right? Those things are hard truths to be able to communicate to people. In a world that, especially in America, we think that we're really good people. Okay, and those are really hard things to be able to communicate. What else? Yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah, so we used God's word to make our point rather than us making God's point. Yeah, that's a great point for sure. What else? Yeah. Yeah.
Like, they might believe in the sense that the demons believe.
Right.
But, like, actually being a new creature, like, we can't necessarily help them right off the bat. But I think churches love doing that because then they can, like, point to the numbers. Like,
right.
There were 18 people. That's
right.
Why, you know, this church camp is worthwhile.
Right.
There were 18 people.
For sure. So, yeah. No. Right. Yeah, I had a pastor tell me one time that the proof's in the continuance. You know, I think there's so much truth to that. You know, you're going to know if somebody's genuinely saved. Did you see them 10 years, 15, 20 years down the road? They're still walking with the Lord. There's a growing desire for God's word. There's fruit of the Spirit in their life that you observe. There's a growing awareness of their sin and a growing awareness of God's holiness and a growing desire to want to be able to be like Christ. I mean, as you observe those things over time, then you can probably look at those people and go like, well, geez, I think those probably are genuine believers. But yeah, that idea of a false assurance of salvation, you know, can really be a tempting thing to put in front of people. Of course, you rejoice that God's working in their heart and all those kinds of things, but it is tempting to be able to put that in front of people as God's working in that stage of their life for sure. Right.
And I feel like that is a different scenario than like a 12-year-old repeating a prayer.
Yeah, good point. Good clarification there, for sure. Yeah, very good. Very good. Okay, so let's dive into these next two questions here in your small group. These are really kind of setting us up for the heart of what this lesson's all about here today, I think. Then because it's saying, why is it tempting to tamper with God's word when we evangelize? Is the fifth question there, right? And then the sixth question, which is on the back of your sheet, is how does Paul positively describe how he speaks the gospel? What is his goal? And that's verse 2 there. Really key into that verse as you're discussing that particular question there. So go on to your small groups, the next two questions there, questions 5 and 6. All right, another 30 seconds here. Let's start to wrap it up. All righty, let's bring it back together. Sometimes it's hard to step in here because there's so much good conversation going on in the room. Good sharpening going on. This is awesome. All right, so that first question there, you know, why is it tempting to tamper with God's word when we evangelize? What are some things that you guys discussed there? Okay. Yeah, so what's the end game, right? Is it the results? Okay, so if it's the results, then if we manipulate a little bit, we might get the result we want. Yeah. Right. Yeah, for sure. Did you have something that, is that what you were going to say too? Yeah, for sure. Yeah, so you're using a need, somebody's physical need in their life to go like, well, Jesus can help you there. And then come to Jesus to be able to meet that need without addressing sin, without addressing the justice of God, without people coming into the grips with their consequences of their sin, all that kind of stuff. So, yeah, very good. Something else you're going to add, Liz? Oh, over there. I'm sorry. Yeah, and let's dive into that a little bit more. Why don't we want to talk about sin? What's tempting about that part of the conversation? Why is it hard to want to go there? Completely counterculture. Talk about that more. Right. 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 Yep. And politically correct too. Yeah. Yeah. And so we sense the opposition to that idea, right? And that's where in my mind, I live in the sports world. And so then you see, you know, like this guy's taking the ball this way. This guy's taking the ball this way. We're going in opposite directions here. And you're afraid of that confrontation. There's a fear of man that is there when it comes to the idea of confrontation and being opposed to one another and our thinking of how we view ourselves, right? So, yeah, great point there. Liz, you're going to say something else? Right. Right, sure. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, good point. Good clarifying point there. So how does Paul positively describe how he speaks the gospel? What is his goal? Looking at verse 2 there. I think this is a really important part of this. Right. Yeah. Yeah. And specifically, you described that in a great way, Mike. And specifically, what he says there is the open statement of truth, right? It's the open statement of truth. we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God, right? So there's a level of accountability there when it comes to, you know, who we're speaking this before, right? It's in the sight of, like, we wouldn't say anything untrue if we really believe that we're in the presence of God as we're communicating it, right? Like, this is in the sight of God that this is being communicated. And so, of course, you know, like, this is something that we're going to communicate in an open and in an honest way, right? It's really impossible for anyone to understand their need for Jesus in their life, their need for God's grace in their life. It's really impossible for people to be able to grasp the love of God if they haven't first come to the grips with the fact that God's holy, that God's perfect, that God's just. That naturally creates a comparison between God and people. All right, we fall short of that drastically, right? And then there's a punishment for that. There's a consequence for that. There's God's wrath that's in store for those people outside of Christ, right? And so that really sets up a scenario where I am desperate. I am fallen. I have no hope, right? Outside of what Jesus then did on the cross to rescue me from what that's the good news, right? Like, all that up to that point is bad, but you can't get the good unless you understand the bad. And so then you get to that point where you're able to turn the corner and then go, hey, but Jesus died on the cross as our substitute, right? He stepped in our place. He took the punishment that we deserved when he died on the cross for us. And then he rose again from the dead to be able to prove that we could depend on him to get to heaven when we die. All those things are super important for us to understand. But in a culture, especially one like in America today, it's really hard because people think that they're good. We all been tempted by that as well, right? To think that we're good, that we're good people. How could we possibly be seen by God as people that are fallen and sinful? And Romans chapter 3 says that no one's righteous, not even one, right? So anyway, those types of truths really need to be communicated. Paul is being really clear that in a positive sense that, hey, we need to be open and honest about this when we're communicating about what Christ has done and why he's come. So, you know, in this next paragraph here in our discussion guide, and for the sake of time, I'm just going to kind of cruise through the remainder of this. But it says in following Paul's example, we should evangelize honestly. We should proclaim the truth of the gospel openly. We should do this, as Paul says, in order to commend ourselves to others' consciences before God. However our unbelieving friends might respond to the gospel, we are accountable to God to share the message faithfully. We should evangelize honestly. Okay, and so fill in the first blank under the main idea there on the front of your page. We should evangelize honestly. Okay. Then we move on into 2 Corinthians 5 and 6, where Paul further elaborates on his commitments as an evangelist. And in verse 20, he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so you look at that next question there, and it says in verse 20, Paul says that as an ambassador of Christ, God makes his appeal through him. What is the appeal? Well, the appeal is to be reconciled to God, right? That's the appeal that we eventually need to get to with people. You need to be reconciled with God. I needed to be reconciled with God. We all need to be reconciled with God. That's the whole idea, right? We need to be reconciled to God. We need to receive the grace of God in chapter 6, verse 1 there. And then you look at that next question, you know, what does it mean to implore someone? I don't know about you guys, but when I was going through and preparing for this lesson, I had to get out my dictionary a few times to be able to figure some of this stuff out. I'm like, huh, what does the word implore actually mean? You're trying to think through how you would define that word and that kind of thing. What does it mean to implore someone, as it talks about in that passage of scripture there? And then what does this reveal about how Paul evangelized? The definition I came up with was beg earnestly or desperately. It brings the level of importance to what it is that they're going through, right? It brings the level of importance to the idea that they need to be reconciled to God, that this is the most serious matter that they could ever think of in their entire life, right? Okay, now you're trusting God to do the work in that, so you're not manipulating them through your urgency, okay? But they do need to understand that it's urgent. And so that's really important as we sit there and understand the sense of urgency that Paul brought to the table there as he was trying to communicate the gospel to people and how we should then do that as well. According to chapter 6, verse 2, why is it urgent that the Corinthians be reconciled to God and not accept God's grace in vain? You know, that vain acceptance of God's grace would be, you know, the idea of producing no result or useless, right? Liz kind of brought that thought to the table earlier. You know, we're not just looking for a number, right? We're looking for somebody that would genuinely believe in what Jesus did for them on the cross. And so there's that idea there that we want to make sure that we keep in mind as well. And so, you know, I'm going to go ahead and just bypass that last part there of our discussion guide when it comes to the type of urgency that we should use in communicating the gospel, because I feel like we've already hit on that a little bit here in our discussion this morning. And I know we got a bunch of little kids that are ready to come in to be able to bless us with their ministry in this Christmas program. All right. And so I hope that was encouraging to you all here today. I hope that this is something that continues to build your confidence in the Spirit of God that's in you to be able to go out and communicate the gospel. Let's make sure that as we do that, that we're honest and open as we communicate the gospel, that we're clear about why we need Jesus to begin with. We're talking about God's holiness and justice and the punishment for our sin. Then setting up the idea of God's love for us and his grace and his sacrifice of his son on the cross. Okay, let's balance those ideas really well. And I'm confident that God will use that to be able to impact people's hearts as we share that message in the spheres of influence that we're in. Sound good? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. God, thank you for this awesome time to be able to sit and discuss your word. Thank you for the chance to be able to just hear from you when it comes to just the weight of all this in people's lives. People's eternal destinies are at stake, and it's so amazing to me to be able to see you at work in people's lives, going before us, even before we have conversations with people, Lord, as you're working on bringing their hearts to a place of humility and being able to receive the message of Christ. And so I pray that you would continue that work in those that aren't saved here in Kearney, and that as you bring us along as a church body into those people's lives, that we would be faithful at being able to honestly and openly communicate the truth of our sinfulness, of our fallenness, of your holiness and perfection, God, the punishment for our sin, and then the awesome grace that you present to us freely through Jesus, Lord. Help us to be faithful at presenting that message. And we need your help. Help us to pray for one another as we go about sharing that message as well, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thanks for your participation.